So this morning, I would like to just share a little bit from God's Word. We're talking about missions and what that is about. And I want to read a passage from God's Word in Acts chapter 14. If we've got Bibles here this morning, I'd like to read a story here about Paul and Barnabas. As we know, Paul was the first missionary to us Gentiles, us who are not Jews. The church started amongst the Gentile people like us through the Apostle Paul. So reading chapter 14 in the Gospel, in the book of Acts, says in verse 1, "Now at Iconium they entered together," that's Paul and Barnabas, "entered together into the Jewish synagogue and spoke in such a way that a great number of both Jews and Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and poisoned their minds against the brothers. So they remained for a long time, speaking boldly for the Lord, who bore witness to the word of his grace, granting signs and wonders to be done by his hands. But the people of the city were divided. Some sided with the Jews and some with the apostles. When an attempt was made by both Gentiles and Jews with their rulers to mistreat them and to stone them, they learned of it and fled to Lystra and Derbe, cities of Lycaonia, and to the surrounding country. And there they continued to preach the gospel. Now at Lystra, there was a man sitting who could not use his feet. He was crippled from birth, and he had never walked. He listened to Paul speaking, and Paul, looking intently at him and seeing that he had faith to be made healed, to be made well, said in a loud voice, 'Stand up on your feet.' And he sprang up and began walking. And when the crowd saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the Lycaonian language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men. Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And the priest of Zeus, whose temple was at the entrance to the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and wanted to offer sacrifice with the crowds. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of it, they tore their garments and rushed into the crowd, crying out, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men of like nature with you, and we bring you good news that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. In past generations, God allowed all the nations to walk in their own ways. Yet he did not leave himself without witness, for he did good by giving you rains from heaven, fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. Even with these words, they scarcely restrained the people from offering sacrifice to them." So what is this all about, and what has this got to do with missions? Well, Paul and Barnabas were the first missionaries to take the gospel to the Gentile nations like us. It was a custom of Paul, when he went on his missionary journeys to a place, the very first thing that he would do, if he entered into a city, he would look for something. He would look for the synagogue. Before he went anywhere else, he would look for a synagogue, and that's where he headed. He went to the synagogue, and he began to preach the gospel there. Now, why was this? Well, it was because at the synagogue were all of the Jews and the proselytes, the people that had sought after God and came to find God through the Jews. They were there also at the synagogues. Now, when Paul went into these synagogues, all he had to do was to preach, "Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is the Messiah. The one who was prophesied from way back." And always in the synagogue, there was a reaction. There was either a response of agreement, of people coming to believe in Christ, or there was a response of anger and fighting. And this is what happened when Paul and Barnabas went into this particular synagogue. He started up an uproar, and they had to leave because people wanted to kill him. So there was always a response whenever Paul preached the gospel, a positive response or a negative response. There was no doubt that everyone understood what Paul was saying because they responded. No one just went to the synagogue and sat down there and warmed up the pew and listened and then went home afterwards. They all understood what Paul was saying. So this message that Paul was preaching, okay, it was not just something that he had learned and just preached and went about and preached and just went carrying on preaching. Wherever he went, he preached a message that was understood. Now, Paul and Barnabas went on to this place called Lystra. And there they experience a missionary's nightmare. They go and they preach this message, Jesus is Christ. And what happens? People say, hey, look what Paul's done. He's done this amazing miracle. Why did miracles happen at these times? These miracles, as you look through the Gospels and through Acts, were the starting point for people to be blown away by some event, supernatural event they'd never seen before, so that they would have their attention focused upon the person who was doing this. What was the goal? The goal wasn't to heal people. The goal wasn't to do wonderful things and just leave it at that. The goal was to get people's attention so that they could listen to the message that the apostles and the new believers, the early church, were going to preach. And so Paul heals this guy, and all the people are amazed. And then something happens. The priests of this people group, particular people, go out and they get some cows and some garlands of flowers, and they start bringing it to Paul and Barnabas. So what's going on here? And these people were speaking in their own language. They weren't speaking in Greek. That Paul was preaching in Greek because that was the general language of the world at that time. I often think about in the Philippines, if you were going to preach in any location, mostly Tagalog is used for so everybody understands Tagalog, especially educated people. If you go further south where we are, then Visayan becomes the main language. And if you go out into the country areas, you'll find that all of these different areas have different language groups of people. But when these people come together, if they have learned Visayan language, they can speak together. It's a common language, so they speak together in that. So Paul is preaching in Greek, but these people who are listening, they have their own language. And they're interpreting what Paul is speaking through what they already think they know. And they're talking to one another, this guy's a god. This guy must be Zeus. This guy must be Hermes. And Paul is not aware of what's going on because he doesn't know what the language is. But then when these cows start coming and these garlands of flowers and then people start bowing down to them, Paul is absolutely horrified. What are you doing? And he rips his clothes as the Jewish people did in this horror. This is not what we came to do, to get people to worship us. We've brought them a message. But unlike in the synagogues where Paul could preach the gospel and people understood and responded right away, now he's in a location where people don't have an understanding of the gospel. They don't understand even who this God is that Paul is preaching about. And so here comes a missionary's nightmare when we think we can just take the gospel and go out to a place and preach it like we normally preach it at home. Here in New Zealand, if we want to, how do we preach the gospel? How do we go about sharing God's gospel with the people that are out there in the workplace? Well, generally, and the easiest way to do it is you invite them along to church. And then people come along to church, and if they're here long enough, they'll hear everything that they are supposed to hear. And eventually they might make a decision to trust Christ, they might be baptized, but it's all within the confines of the church. And this is like Paul, when he went to the synagogues, wherever he went to the synagogues, everybody knew what he was talking about. But outside of the synagogues, they didn't. And I want to tell us and remind us here that outside of the church, when you go to work, people, and we speak Christianese, and we speak using all of our Christian cliches about what we know about, people out there know nothing of what we're talking about. But we carry on anyway and just talk like they do know, but they don't. And this is the problem that a missionary has going into another place outside of the context of the church. We have to think, what is this message that we are trying to share with them? What does it mean? When Shirley and I went overseas, we grew up here in New Zealand, and we had been, you know, to church a long time, and we'd learned the Bible and everything else. And when we went overseas, we thought that we were just going to take the message of the gospel and it would be easy, and people would understand and come to know Christ, and we wouldn't need to be there very long. But over 40 years later, we're still there, still trying to communicate this message, because people still haven't got it fully. But so many of us are so happy because we know Jesus and we've trusted him and we're going to heaven, so we don't have to worry about anything else. And we can just get on with our lives and wait for Jesus to come back, because he's going to take us away to heaven. And that's as far as we go, but that's not enough. When we come to Christ, that is the beginning of a journey. It's not the end that we can say, oh, I'm saved now, so everything's set, I can just get on with my life. No, that's the beginning. It's the entry into learning about what is God doing. Why do we need to be saved? Why do we need to go to church? What's the goal of all this Christian stuff that we do? Where is it all headed? Well, the easy answer is, well, it's all headed to heaven. But it's much bigger than that. And we didn't understand that. When we went overseas, we took with us our Bible. What was our Bible? Matthew all the way to Revelation. That was our Bible. So we took our Bible and we started to share the Bible, and we were finding people weren't understanding. What's all this about? It wasn't until we realized that we only had half the story. We only had half of the story. So then we realized there's a backstory to this story that we've got, that which is the whole of the Old Testament. Then we began to put the New Testament aside for a while and go to the Old Testament. And then we began to translate, and we began to understand that the story that we have, the half story that we have, does not make complete sense. We can get from this half story what we want, our salvation, so we can go to heaven. But it doesn't answer questions like, where did we come from? Who made us? Why are we here? What are we supposed to be doing on this earth? When we leave this earth, where are we going after that? Well, a quick answer is heaven, but it's much bigger than that. And everything we found that's written in the New Testament has got a backstory. And if we don't know the backstory, we can't fully understand the half story that we have. How many of us watch a series on TV and start with series 2, episode 1? If we do, we can do that. But we get a little bit frustrated because we wonder what there's something that's gone on before this and I don't understand. But then we find, oh, there is a series 1. We go back to that. And then series 2 makes sense after we've gone through series 1. This is the same as what we have. We have the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ has died for us. But that is not the full story. There's a story before that. And so this is what has happened in our lives. We've begun to realize this, and we have begun to do some more investigation and get things sorted out. So what we have come to call this story, the gospel is part of the story, and the gospel runs through the whole story. Some people have said to us, why do you take so long to go through the Old Testament and teach people all these Old Testament stories before you get to the gospel in the New Testament? Why would you do that? Why don't you just teach the gospel in the New Testament so that they can understand? And I say to them, well, if you go back to the beginning, the gospel's right there. The gospel starts in Genesis. And did you know that everything in life, including the gospel, has a beginning? We know from the story that I just mentioned about Paul and Barnabas that the gospel coming to us Gentiles had a beginning. It began with the Apostle Paul. So everything that we have in life has a beginning. You know, where did this idea of marriage come from? Well, it comes from the beginning. Everything has a beginning. And that's why the very first book of the Bible is called the Book of Beginnings. Because everything begins here. And if we want to understand truly what the message of the gospel is and what it's all about, what Christ dying on the cross is really about, we have to go back to the beginning. And then we should learn to read this massive meta-narrative, we call it, and use the logic that we have in everyday life. You know, oftentimes I think we forget and we separate the spiritual from the natural. It seems like most of the times when we come to church, when we come in through these doors, we switch off our life out there, outside. Our work, our job, whatever we do, we switch it off and we come and we enter into this realm and we kind of start thinking in a different way. We start thinking like a spiritual way. And we lose our natural way of thinking and acting until the service is finished. And when the service is finished, we go out that door and we close it behind us and we forget it. Now we enter back into the natural world and we begin to live differently. Now, what do I mean by this? Well, we're out there in the world. We know that there's a system of education that we use, and there's laws and things that we use. As soon as we step outside the store, we enter into these laws. We are not going to drive on the right side of the road when we go home. We just naturally drive on the left. And it begins right there. And there's all of these laws that we just naturally do without thinking. But when we come in through these doors, we leave those logical ways behind. And one example is, if we're going to have our children learn algebra, do we just immediately start teaching them algebra? No, we don't. When they are very little, we start teaching them numbers. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, and so on. Then into multiplication. Then into subtraction. And we take them through this process until they reach a point where they are ready to start learning algebra. And then we take them on with that. Everything else. How about a novel? We're given a novel. We pick it up. We know how to handle a novel. You don't pick it up and hold it upside down and start trying to read it. You don't open it up and start reading it at the end of the story. Nor do you start in the middle. Nor do you go from the end to the beginning to the middle and all over the place and pull bits out. When we receive a letter from somebody, we look for who it's from and who is it to. And we start at the beginning. We don't take out one sentence and then start telling people that this is what this letter means. Or a couple of words. What language was this originally written in? And then start describing the whole letter on the basis of one or two words. We do not do that logically in our everyday life, but when we come into here, we can do that. We're given a narrative, we're given a big story, but we pull it to bits and we use all of our verses and chapters, we preach our sermons, all based upon this outside of the context of the big story. And so when Paul and Barnabas came to these people in Lystra, they did that without thinking. They started preaching Jesus as the Christ because that's what they were familiar with in the synagogues. And because they had their own understanding of what they thought was going on, they interpreted differently. So the people in this area, they were obviously worshipping Greek gods. And when Paul came along and said, you know, Jesus the Christ, he's the Son of God, he died for your sins, they, when he used the word God, they were obviously thinking Zeus. And so they started interpreting the message through what they already knew. And so there's confusion. And, you know, it's just so important that we think about this message that we are taking to the people in the world. The Talaandig people that we went to in the middle of the jungle. If we started our message by saying, Jesus died for your sins, believe in him, and you'll go to heaven, they would look at us and, who's Jesus? He doesn't live around here. Why would he want to die for my sins? Because all my sins are already taken care of. Because the spirits are not angry at me. None of my children are sick because the spirits are quite happy with me. I'm up to date on all my sacrifices that I've done. And they have a total different concept of who God is. So how are we going to take this gospel message to these people? It takes God to direct us and lead us and guide us. It takes preparation. And so it's not an easy thing just to go out there and start spurting off what we know, speaking our Christianese, and teaching people about all the wonderful things that we learn about in here. We need to realize the people out there don't have that. So this job is a big challenge, and only God can do it. And so this morning, that's why we've taken so long to get to the place where we are still there translating God's word. And as I said before, when we went to these people, we began to teach them the whole story. They had no Bible. Their language was not written down. They couldn't read or write. Are we just going to go over there and tell them God loves them and then Jesus died for them and come back? No. We're going to give them the information that they need to even discern whether we are telling the truth as we teach them. They need to have the truth, the word of God. And so in a miraculous way, over many years, there's people there in the middle of the jungle, the Talaandig people, who believe in the Lord Jesus, walk with him like we do here. And they could walk into this building if we help them come and share with you about what they know. And that what they know is what we know here inside the church. But it didn't happen just quickly and in a fast way. It's happened over our lifetime. And now there's a third generation of people there that understand even more than their parents understood, or even more than their grandparents understood. But it's taken them, they needed to have God's word, the whole entirety of God's word, to be able to do that. So this morning I'm hoping to have just share a little bit about what missions is about. It's a little bit deeper than just going out and preaching what we think they need to know, but it's asking questions, building relationships, making friendships, and that takes a long time. And it's not something that we can just go walk down the street and have a megaphone and preach the gospel and hope people come to know the Lord, but it's more about engaging with people and asking them, where are they at? What do they believe? What do they know about God? People out there today don't even know if there is a God. So how are we going to prove to them that there is, and that how are we going to prove to them that this message is worth listening to? It's going to take a little bit more thinking, a little bit more prayer and asking the Lord, how am I going to approach this? How am I going to approach people who don't know you, Lord. And one of the things that I often think about is if I had 5 minutes on a train and I sat down next to somebody, I could be so numb, so bent on preaching the gospel to them that I just dive straight into it and tell them that God loves them and that Jesus died on the cross, and if they pray this prayer, they'll come to know the Lord. I can do that, and I can leave in 5 or 10 minutes off that train and think, well, that's great, I shared the gospel with that person. But if we think about it, when we sit down next to that person, who is this person? Does he even believe in God? And if we stop to ask, he'd probably say, no, I'm an atheist. No, I'm an agnostic. But it doesn't matter. We just go ahead and preach the gospel anyway, because that's what we're supposed to do. And then we leave and think, well, I've done my job, and so I'm happy. But no, we need to engage people and find out where they're at. And so if a person doesn't believe in God, who's an atheist, what do we do? We don't start telling them about Jesus and Jesus died for their sins. We start to share with them how we know there is a God. From our understanding, our experience, we share with them, but there is a God. I know there's a God. And get the person to engage and think about that. And if only in 5 minutes we haven't had any opportunity to share the gospel, we can realize that we're part of what God's doing. God wants this person to be saved even more than I do. And now I've told him that there is a God and shared with him, I've started him on a journey to start searching for God. And we pray as we leave, we pray and say, Lord, I've worked with you today, helping this person to come to know you. I haven't shared the gospel and everything that I know. I've just started him to think and to realize that you exist. And Father, you keep working in this person's life and bring other people in that they might share what they know about you until they come to the point where they realize the truth and come to trust the Savior. And realize that it's a process that we have to go through. Salvation is just not an instantaneous thing that happens just like that. And we, you know, once didn't believe and all of a sudden we believe. To be able to believe, we need to have understanding. It says, without faith, it's impossible to please God. But those who, you know, seek God, they must believe that first he exists. And then it says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. What does that mean? You cannot have faith unless you hear what God's word says. And when you believe what God's word says and you understand it, then faith happens. God provides that. So there's a process that we need to go through in our reaching out, our mission work, that we're not going to go out there and do it all, but we're joining God who is already doing it. And he is the one that's going to lead us and use us to share with others what we understand from the word of God. But it's a process. And, you know, we shouldn't be too quick to say, oh, no, I've led so many people to the Lord, unless we see evidence in people's lives that they're changing, that they're understanding. But if we've been used by the Lord to lead people and to get them started on this journey, we can be excited, because this is what God's mission is. God doesn't work alone, and he doesn't expect us to work alone. God doesn't send us out. God says, come here. Come with me on my mission. He's not sending us out to do his mission, but God's saying, come with me, and I will teach you and show you how to work with me on my mission. Because I want all people to come to know me. And his longing for people to come to know him and to trust in the Lord Jesus is deeper than ours. But he's said he's not going to do this without us. And so he's inviting us. And so our part in this work is massive, and it's very, very important. But we can't do it alone. And as the work overseas, as in this African continent goes on, as has been shared this morning, we have a part in that. It's not just the missionaries over there doing their work. It's God's work. They've joined God there. And now we're joined them in what they're doing. And we're a great big team of people working together, all different jobs and stuff to do, all different parts, but we all have a part. And God is not going to do this job without us. And so where are you at this morning in your work? Do you know the Lord Jesus? That's the first question. Well, if you know him, guess what? You're a missionary, whether you like it or not. Because you have something to share with people around you. And God has put each one of us in the place that we're in your workplace, whatever job you're doing, to reach the people directly around you. He's not going to call you to go overseas and be a missionary if you're not already a missionary where you are. Think about that. We're all missionaries, wherever we are, and we can only share with people what we have. If we don't have anything, we can't share anything. If we know a little bit, we need to keep learning so that we can keep sharing. So it's much bigger than just preaching a message and getting people to sign a tract or whatever. It's much bigger than that, but we're all involved. We're all invited into this great thing that God is doing. And he's going to do it through us and wherever we're at. So where we're at now in our job, don't necessarily look for a place overseas to be a missionary, but first, if you're going to be a missionary where we are in our workplace, then we have opportunity then to go further abroad and further afield to work for the Lord. Now, Paul, when he began his missionary journey, he was already active in the church. He was already functioning. He was already learning, and God called him and said to the leaders there, set apart Paul and Barnabas, and they're going to do my work. So if we're not active, we're not functioning where we're at, don't expect that God is going to call us. Don't expect that we can try and do something if we are not already engaged in this big message. And just quickly remembering as well that this message that we are taking out is part of a bigger story. And to finish off this morning with this illustration, it's much like, I often tell people the Bible is like a 1,000-piece jigsaw. It comes in a box, and if we take the lid off and then we dump all of these pieces out on the table, these verses can represent all the verses in the Bible, over 31,000 verses. Put them all out on the table, and then we hide the box. And then we say, now let's put this jigsaw puzzle together. Okay, we turn over the pieces, and we can pick up one piece. And we look at this one piece. Oh, isn't this beautiful? Look at the colors on that. Oh, look, there's red, there's blue. Oh, and look at the shape. Our shape is unusual. And we can go for half an hour explaining this one piece, which often we do in our messages, pull out a verse and spend ages studying and saying how wonderful it is. But that one verse alone, that one piece alone, is insignificant outside of the big picture. If we put that picture together and leave that one piece out, we don't have a complete picture. But that one piece is so important. When we put it into that big picture, it completes it. And then its meaning comes out. And then that's what it's all about. Even the gospel message, alone, it doesn't stand alone. When it's put into this big picture and you see what does the gospel message mean within this big picture, is absolutely incredible. I just explain this. In the beginning of this meta-narrative, we see Adam and Eve falling away from God and being driven out of the garden. But before they go out of the garden, God does something very, very special. He grabs two animals and he slaughters them. And he says to Adam and Eve, this is what I've done for you. If you're going to come back into fellowship with me, then every time you sin, you need to do this. You need to offer a sacrifice. I ask people, do you think we'll ever see Adam and Eve? And some people say, well, we don't know because they sinned and they were cast out of the garden. But we can be guaranteed that we will meet Adam and Eve. How do we know that? Because Adam and Eve received the gift that God gave them. They took the skins. They were clothed in those skins. And they went out of the garden in fellowship with God. We are going to see Adam and Eve again, be sure of that. What on earth is this sacrifice about? Why did Adam and Eve have to take those skins? Well, if you go to the very end of this narrative, big narrative, you're going to come across something that, a verse that says there was a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. Well, what does that mean? Before God started creating the heavens and the earth and people and everything else, he had already slain a lamb. A lamb had been slain. Why? In preparation for what was going to happen at the beginning. Adam and Eve sinned, and God did a sacrifice for them and offered them the sacrifice, and they received it on the basis of a fact that a lamb had already been slain. So at the end of this narrative, you see a lamb that was slain before the foundation of the earth. You go to the beginning of the story, you see the promise of a lamb that is going to be slain. Genesis 3:15, God is prophesying here that there's going to be a lamb. You go to the middle of the story, and what do you see there? You see a lamb being slain. What is this gospel message about? You see something that's wrapping this whole meta-narrative together. The beginning, the end, the middle, all the way around is this salvation that God has provided. Why has God provided this? So he's going to ensure that his plan is going to be accomplished. Now, this whole meta-narrative does have a beginning, it does have an end, and there's all of these threads that weave through it like a tapestry. This is this massive story. So the gospel is only a part of this story, if you look at it in this sense, but without this one piece, there could be no meta-narrative. Every part is important, but especially the salvation message that we're giving to take out to the world. Without this message, nothing else has meaning. Where did we come from? Why are we here? Where are we going? It all has meaning because of salvation. Salvation is the job that we've got to take out to the world. So I'm going to stop there because it's time to go. But there's so much that I wish that we could share with you that we're learning through this. But the gospel message, if we're going to be able to share it with those around about us, we have to understand it. And I thank you for persevering and listening this long this morning. Father God, thank you for your presence here with us and for opening up your word to us this morning. And Father, we thank you for the mission work that's going on all around the world, in the continent of Africa, Lord, and in the Philippines, particularly, that we've heard about this morning. We thank you that you're working and you are bringing people to yourself. And Father, you're accomplishing your goal. But it's, Lord, our responsibility to take your message, the message of the gospel, out to people. But not just, Lord, to do it without thinking and without trusting you, but to walk with you in allowing you, Lord, to take the lead and us working with you and seeing people come to know the Savior and churches, Lord, to be built and for your work to continue to thrive and to flood this whole world, Lord, with your glory. We thank you, Lord, that one day that everybody is going to see. Your glory is going to be seen throughout the whole world as the waters cover the sea. Father, we just are excited about this amazing story, Lord, that you have entrusted to us. We're thankful, Lord, that you're willing to use us as your servants. Father, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here at this church, Lord, and I pray for your blessing on them as they go out, Lord, this morning. We pray that each one of us will go out, Lord, with a conviction in our hearts and a desire, Lord, to be part of your mission. And Father, to seek you and to be used of yourself for your glory. Father, thank you again for all my brothers and sisters here, for this time that we've spent together this morning, and just for the opportunity that we've had, Lord, to meet together and to know your presence here with us, your teaching us and guiding us. And we give you thanks and praise in Jesus' precious name. Amen.